We welcome everyone who is here with us this evening. We thank God that we are once more able to gather to give our God our very best in spirit and in truth. Those of you who are visiting us, we welcome you. We thank you for choosing to trust us to worship our God in spirit and in truth, knowing, as we've already stated, that we are founded upon that foundation, that chief cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We'll be now looking at Proverbs 31. And as you can tell, we won't see all of the description of virtuous woman, but we will be seeing it by parts. And today's evening lesson, we will see the first part, verses 10 through 15. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 15. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Would please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our majestic King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we seek to glorify and praise thee as assembled as thy saints, to bring thee, Father, the honor and the glory that we know thou art worthy of. We are grateful, Father, for the love. We are grateful, great Creator, for thy love. We are grateful for the blessings that we have been able to enjoy while here on this earth. And we are grateful most of all for thy Son, the greatest blessing that thou could have given mankind. We thank thee, great Lord, for granting us the opportunity at salvation, for giving us the opportunity at redemption, and allowing us an opportunity to continue to become better in thy sight. Father, as we now continue to strive to study this subject, Father, found in thy sacred word, as we seek now to understand the other half, Father, of this relationship, the majestic wife, that, Father, as we see through thy inspired word, we can understand, Father, how this description once more fits into that scheme that is precious in thy sight. Please open our minds, Father, and allow us to move any distractions, any worries from this life, that we may be full in attention at thy word and not the servant, Father, for we know that I am nothing more than just a mouthpiece on thy behalf with thy word in hand. Father, if I misspeak, Father, if there is something that I err in, please, Father, allow me the opportunity to rectify and to always be willing to go back, Father, to what your word says and not mine. Father, please allow those who have not yet accepted thy gospel who are listening, that they too may pay close attention, Father, for this can also be amenable to them. Father, please allow them, Father, to have that same listening ear as thy servant Lydia had back when the apostle Paul preach thy word, Father. We thank thee once more, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ever since I've been little, when I've heard of Proverbs 31, unless I had examined it myself, it was always known to me in my mind as the proverb of the virtuous woman. Oftentimes when we hear Proverbs 31, we tend to forget that the previous 9 verses has to do with the virtuous man. But without a doubt, when we look at the final verses, the final 21 verses that are found here, we see a very beautiful portrait of what God, as we've already said this morning, declares to be precious and beautiful in his sight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We see that description of what the Lord through his servants calls a daughter of Sarah. And we are able to indeed take this part of scripture, and if we were to compare it with all those great women that we find in the Bible, we would see how they fit into this mold that God has left there. You bring, as we've already mentioned, the example of Sarah. And you see how when those men appeared and Abraham ran to his tent and asked her to bake those cakes, she moved diligently to tend to her guests. We talk about Hannah, how Hannah would pray, how she would ask for a child because she saw the need that there was in the people of Israel. And just like the proverb begins, we see how Samuel was a son of her vows. We think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, a woman who was chosen by God Himself, a woman who was deemed to be virtuous and a woman to be esteemed highly above all the other women, to be given that opportunity to carry in her womb the very Savior of the world. And these are only a few examples that we can take and compare to this proverb, compare to these final verses of this proverb, and see that indeed they fit the mold wonderfully. Thus, as we've said above before, the same is true of the model wife, which is the church. When we take the church and we realize who we are as a church, if we are faithful and if we are sound to our husband, Christ, we see then how this description gives us a good idea and it gives us a good pattern to follow to be a good Christian person. But more of that in the near future. What we are studying is the spousal responsibilities. And this morning we were able to determine through the first 9 verses of the proverb how it shows that a man, as a good head of household, as he who rules his home well, must carry first himself with self-respect. He must be an upright and man of integrity. We were able to observe how this man does not jeopardize his sound judgment, but remembers and always keeps in front of his eyes the importance it is for him to be a wise and spiritual leader for his household. And not only that, we saw how he is one who practices the undefiled and true religion as described by James chapter 1. He not only visits the orphans and the widows, but he also tends to them. As the psalm says of our God, He is a father to the fatherless, and He is a defender of the widows. But as we said, where there is a virtuous husband, then there must also be a virtuous wife. And observe how verse 10 begins also with the question. Notice how in verse 10, and remember, this is the queen, the mother of Lemuel, speaking, and now notice her herself being without a doubt a virtuous woman, how she asks the following question: who can find a virtuous wife? You see, immediately she is already establishing that this woman is not going to be found so easily. We immediately see that this woman is very difficult to find. And she explains to us in the second half of verse 10 why. For her value, for her worth, is far above rubies. No, we're not just speaking about the stone of ruby, but here in the original context, it should say it is far above all of the precious stones. Whether it be a diamond, whether it be a sapphire, or any precious stone that we hold valuable. Remember that the reasons these stones are precious is because they are rare. They are difficult to find and they are very scarce in our world. So when we see that the virtuous wife is called a woman who is worth above even those precious stones that are difficult to find, well, this immediately puts into sight just how difficult in a perverse generation such as the one we live today, it is to find a woman that is precious in the sight of God. In other words, those daughters of Sarah are more and more hard to locate, but they have not yet gone extinct. They are still out there. They are still wives who are virtuous, and many of you, brethren, brothers, have the blessing to say, I have a virtuous wife, if you indeed are a virtuous husband. So when we begin to see why she is the majestic wife, observe how this shows us when the virtuous woman is found. Remember how the proverb says that a prudent wife is the gift of Jehovah? Well, here's why. Because the prudent wife fits into the same scheme. The prudent wife is described here. One of her strengths is prudence. Another one of her strengths is gentleness. And another one of her strengths, without a doubt, as you can tell, is her love for the Lord. But we will examine this proverb closely. And I encourage you all, sisters, to examine this passage. Don't just read it, or don't just go to old Ladies' Day lessons that perhaps you have heard before. No, what you already know, use it and go deeper. Delve deeper into what the proverb is saying, and use it as a way of a measurement for yourself. Not just to be a virtuous wife, but as we've already said, as a good way of being a godly woman in the bride that is for Christ the church. Observe how we first see that she is a woman that can always be relied upon. You notice in verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. We mentioned a little bit of this morning. We talked about how in the Song of Songs, we see the Shulamite woman be so sure that her soon-to-be beloved, that the king whom she loved took her with him, into his chambers. We were able to see how it means that she knew that his love for her was legitimate. But the reason why he loved her, the reason why he brought her into his chambers, in other words, he was opening his heart up to her. He was trusting her. And what this shows and serves as his testament to is that she had shown herself to be that virtuous woman that he was looking for. She had deemed herself as someone that he can rely upon, someone that he can trust, someone that he knew he can be with and not be in fear of what she may do to him. What's more, a virtuous wife, says Scripture, is hard to find. Turn now with me to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Notice how we have here, and as we said, one of those examples of a wife who is virtuous and was godly. Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops in Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Notice how one of those rare occasions we see where a woman was put in a position of authority. But we have to understand, we have to very clearly read the scripture. There's a reason why her husband is mentioned here. We have to understand that Deborah here is, as we've said, painted in the same image of Proverb 31. A woman who, when she opened her mouth, wisdom came forth. But she was so relied upon by the people, she was so trusted for her sound judgment and for her sound advice, that they would come to her before they would come to her own husband. But notice how reliable Deborah was. That when the judge Barak is called upon by God to go and free his people, this man would have felt alone and that he could not go unless Deborah was by his side. Even though Deborah was not Barak's wife, we see what the proverb is teaching us in verses 10 and 11. He trusted her. He trusted her judgment. He trusted that she would be able to give him sound advice when it came to war strategies, or more importantly, when it came to what saith the Lord. He could rely upon her for godly advice. He could rely upon her for guidance when he needed it. Very likely Barak was married, although we don't know. But can you imagine if he was, and he was more ready and willing to listen to a woman that was not his wife? You see, a virtuous wife is a wife that we can always rely upon no matter what the situation may be. No matter how difficult the situation may be, whether it be health-wise, whether it be financially, or most importantly, spiritually. You see, brethren, crises are inevitable. We will always find ourselves at some point in our life dealing with the turbulence of life. And many times it is in those moments when we as men need to rely on the steadying hand of our wives. It is when we have to rely and trust that the wife that we have fits into the mold of the virtuous wife. That what we have found is a blessing from Jehovah. And that we can rely upon her not to leave us or abandon us, but to be there to either give us the words that we need that will encourage us, or maybe she has some sound and wise words that can help us to open our eyes even further. But our heart should be in her hands. We should be able to trust that virtuous woman, that she is not going to squeeze that heart to bring pain to us. Notice the imagery given by the proverb when it says that he trusts, his heart trusts in her. This shows us the woman, this woman who has this man's heart, but instead of squeezing it to get the blood out of it and get what she wants, she's guarding it and holding it so that no one else will pierce it and bring harm to her husband. How apropos the image that is given by the proverb. Because it reminds the woman, because you were taken from his rib, then be that rib and guard his heart. You see how we see in the proverb that it is a woman who can be relied upon. She is that one person that when everyone else turns away, when everyone else abandons you, when everyone else decides to give up on you, she will still be by your side. And she will be the one to either tell you what it is that you need to change to gain the people's trust back, or tell you, no, you're doing the right thing. We have to keep doing it for the Lord. You see, brethren, I remember long ago when I was younger, I remember hearing this man, and I call him a man because now he has fallen away so far, which does not surprise me. But I remember hearing him one day inviting all the men to his Bible school that he was about to begin. And he was trying to encourage the men to take on the ministry and to become preachers. But his sales pitch, as I like to call it, was the following. You want to be famous? Be a preacher. Now that I am a preacher, I have no fame, but I have a lot of infamy. Especially when you are a preacher who seeks to stand for the truth, you will never be popular because you stand for the truth. But a virtuous wife who is as godly as you will continue to encourage you. You need to continue standing firm for the truth. We need to continue standing firm for the truth. As one example of Proverb 31 that has done it for me several times here, you need to trust in the plan. You need to trust in the plan. So when we see a woman who is virtuous, we see that she can always be relied upon. In the good times, in the bad times, in every time. But notice how the proverb continues and it shows that she cooperates with her husband. Let's turn back to Proverb 31. Let's turn back to Proverb 31 and observe verses 12 and 13. Proverbs 31, verse 12 and 13. Notice what Scripture says there. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. You see, once more, as we said in our class this morning, we see the theory and then we see the application of the theory. First, it tells us that she does him good and not evil. It means that she cares for him, that she tends for him, that she's always there and to ready and willing to cooperate in any way possible. But notice how in verse 13, we see the initiative. We see how she takes the initiative and how she does not wait for him to ask for this. She does not wait for him to make the petition or to ask it or request it. No, she takes the diligence and she seeks wool and flax. But why does she seek it? Because she willingly works with her hands. You don't have to beg her. You don't have to push her. You don't have to, quote, encourage her. And I'll say it that way to be nice. No. She's always looking for a way to help you. She's always looking for a way to take off your plate whatever she can without usurping your authority. You know, I'm about to tell on myself again. But ever since my big sister came, she always reminds me why I want her to come live with me. My apartment is cleaner than what it is. I do clean, but not as well. And if you've seen me gain a couple of pounds, it's because I'm eating every time. And no matter how much I tell my sister, stop, I don't want to eat. I'm used to only eating breakfast and dinner. She's like, no, you need to eat all three meals or else you're going to get sick again. And the church still needs you. And while I'm here, I'm going to do my part to help you be healthy. And I tell her, well, let's make the record straight. I didn't ask you to come to San Antonio to cook and clean for me. She goes, I know, and that's why I do it, because I know you would never take advantage of me. A virtuous wife, brethren, a virtuous woman will do what she can to help her husband not have a heavy load upon his shoulders. She does it because she wants to willingly cooperate with him. He doesn't have to convince her. He doesn't have to beg her. He doesn't have to try to tell her how when he gets home, these things that are not little but are important do help him and encourage him. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Notice what Scripture says here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. You see, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins by telling us why the woman has to learn in silence. It begins because of the order in which God created the humanity. Man was created first. Nothing to do with gender. Nothing to do with God favors a man over a woman. Nothing to do with a misogynistic thought. It is simply because God designed it that way. Thus, what this means is, it alludes and it reminds us of Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and forward. How we are told in verse 18 that it is not good for man to be alone. So God, as I am paraphrasing, determines, I will make him a helpmeet. I'm going to make him an ideal helper. Someone who will help him. Who will help him with his responsibilities. Someone who will be comparable to him. Someone with whom he can be able to share his thoughts and emotions with. So when we read this, notice once again in verse 14, the Apostle Paul shows us what happens when you marry an uncooperative wife. When you do not have a virtuous woman on your arm. Notice how Eve missed her mark. She didn't follow Adam's lead. She followed Satan's lead. And in by doing so, she led her husband into transgression. This reminds me of the words that our master said, that if a blind man were to follow, guide another blind man, both of them are going to fall into the ditch. That's exactly what happened here. But notice verse 15. Notice how the cooperation reflects itself. And please, ladies, don't understand that the only way you're going to be saved is by bearing children. That's not what the passage is saying. No, the passage is giving us both an allusion and teaching us one way or one example of what we just read in Proverbs 31, 12, and 13. Observe, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. The allusion, Genesis 3:15. You see, the first thing we have to understand here is that when Paul refers to this, he is pointing back to Eve. He is showing how Eve was able to redeem herself. He is reminding us that Eve was then chosen by God to be given the seed that is Christ. Remember that Genesis 3:15 was a promise made to the woman. It is the seed of the woman that was going to bring forth the salvation of the world. And this is absolutely true because Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. There was no man. There was only a woman. But Mary cooperated with God. Mary lent her body for the purpose of the salvation of the world. Here is thy servant, do with her as thou seemest fit. Remember that? God had not implanted the seed of Christ in her womb until she was willing to allow it to be. If Mary would have just been impregnated without her permission, this by definition would have been rape. But because our God is a righteous and loving God, He did not do such a horrendous thing, such a heinous act. Mary was cooperative. And Mary was willing and ready to serve her God, even in such a very high and heavy responsibility as is to not only giving birth to the Savior of the world, but raising Him as our own. I want you to think about that for a little bit, because in our third quarter, we will be discussing that a little bit more. Joseph and Mary are truly, truly a wonderful and admirable husband and wife duo, because they had the not so easy task of raising Jesus, the Son of God. And not that Jesus was a troublesome kid, that's not what I'm saying, but just to the intimidation of knowing this is God's Son that we're raising. What's the proper way of raising Him? But we're not going to see that tonight. You see, when we read this passage, brethren, we go back to how we started our lesson this morning. Proverbs 1, a father teaching his son. Proverbs 31, a mother following up and concluding the instruction for the same son. Nevertheless, she will save her, she will be saved in childbearing. Proverbs 1, 7 and 8 is what we have to have in mind when we read this passage. The advice that the father gives his son is, you shall not despise the instruction of your father, but you will also not despise the direction of your mother. We saw this last week, didn't we? A healthy head oversees the spiritual edification of his home, but a mighty right arm is one who helps uphold that authority to make sure that what the father has laid in place happens. So when we read this passage, we see once again that a virtuous woman, when she is found, she is one who willingly, lovingly, joyfully cooperates with her husband, not begrudgingly, not murmuring, not complaining and being dragged by the hair as they always paint the Neanderthals to do, right? No. She is grabbing his hand and was standing side by side with him. But finally, we see how she labors vigorously by his side. She doesn't just labor, she labors vigorously. Go back to Proverbs 31.
Now remember, verse 13, we were able to observe that she takes the initiative and that she is the one who is proactive in searching for the wool and the flax so that her children and her husband will not die from coldness or that they will be nicely clothed. But notice now verse 14 and 15. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants.
You see what this description is? And I'm probably going to get invited to lunch by several husbands for saying this part right here. She gets up, says Scripture, before anyone else is up to have breakfast ready. Longer past are the times of when wives would wake up to make lunch for their husbands. You know, I have a cousin who was working by the house. And I remember he came to the home and he had his lunch bag. And he tells me, "Hey man, how are you?" He's like, "Hey, I'm just working by here close by. But I wanted to show you the lunch that my wife packed me." I looked at him, I'm like, "Wow, your wife packed your lunch, man? That's rare. They don't do that anymore, man." He's like, "Yeah, I know. I wanted to share you, man. I wanted to show off my wife." And he gives me his lunch bag. He goes, "Go ahead and open it." And I'm like, "Dude, I'm not going to open your bag." "No, go ahead and open it, man. I want you to just bask in the virtuous wife that I have." Started being suspicious. So I opened the bag, and what do I find? A coupon for a free Subway on that day. You see, brethren, a virtuous wife labors vigorously by his side. She doesn't have to make him lunch because she has to. She doesn't make him lunch because it is her duty. No. She does it because she knows that this is her way of helping her husband. This is her way of taking one more thing off of his plate. This is her addition to their goal. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 35. When I read this, this was indeed beautiful. Exodus chapter 35, beginning at verse 21. "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of service brought it." Notice verse 25. "All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen." Observe how in verse 21, we see that both men and women were working side by side to bring all kinds of offerings for the tabernacle of the Lord. They all wanted to do their part in contributing to building the Lord, the tabernacle, as had been commanded by God. But not only that, they not only donated their garments or their earrings, but verse 25 shows us that those women who were gifted artisans used their talent for the tabernacle of the Lord. This means then that Aaron was wearing a tapestry, or he was wearing a beautiful garment that was spun by the gifted hands of a woman. Her contribution was reflected and was seen every time the high priest would stand before the people in the presence of the Lord. It wasn't easy work, especially when you read the kinds of threads they were working with. Badger skin, ram's hair. Remember that they didn't have the kinds of machinery that we have today. Everything was woven by hand. This was an arduous job. But these women, these gifted artisans, they used their natural gifts for the service of the Lord. they used and gave what they had for God's service. You know, ladies, some of you have certain gifts that we can be able to enjoy from. There are gifted artisans amongst us. And I'm not saying that you can wove threads and I'm looking for a new suit. No, that's not what I'm saying. But there are certain gifts that you have that you could use for the service of the Lord. But are you laboring vigorously side by side with your husband? Are you bringing your talents to the table and adding them to that which he already is offering to our God, so that that gift can be heavier and it can be more precious in the sight of the Lord? Remember what Ecclesiastes says? Two are better than one because their pay is better. Well, the same is true in their offering. Two are better than one. Because one sack of gold will never be as heavy as two. You see, brethren, when we find a virtuous wife, she's a woman who is diligent, a woman who has the same zeal, the same desire to serve her God, and she is ready and willing to work by your side. She is ready to serve. She's not one wife who you have to keep fighting with to wake up early in the morning to go to worship. She is not a woman whom you have to try to convince to go with you to door knock. She is not a woman whom you have to coerce to take a Bible class and to teach children. Before you can ask her if she's willing to do it, she's already signed her name because she wants to help the future of the congregation. Because she knows that if she has that talent and she can add that grain of sand to ensuring that the church remains sound when those children become mighty men, she's going to do it. Believe me, I am blessed to say that I am here because there were several vigorous and virtuous wives who, when I was only 3-4 years old, took me under their wing and started training me in the ways of the Lord. Does not Scripture mention the name of Eunice? Does it not say that Timothy, the great son in the faith of Paul, his training began with the example of his mother and his grandmother? Women who labored vigorously for the Lord. The only thing that we know about Timothy's father is that he was Greek. But notice how, even though his father was perhaps out of the picture, his mother and his grandmother strived laboriously to ensure that his faith would remain fervent. Paul simply came to finish what Eunice and Lois began. But Timothy's faith, the foundation of it was laid by the example and the diligence of two virtuous women. So we see, brethren, when the virtuous woman is found, she can always be relied upon. She will guard our heart. She always cooperates with her husband with joy and willingness, being proactive and having the initiative. And she labors vigorously by his side. While he hammers, she holds the lumber. While he is setting everything up, she helps hand out. But she's there by his side, working together with him. Because two are better than one. Now, my friend, we now turn ourselves to you. Because if you are either watching me here through your lens, or if you are here in our audience visiting us this evening, you without a doubt have a desire to work side by side with Christ. You want to be in labor with him. But you see, you have to be relied upon. And while you belong to Satan, while you belong to the kingdom of darkness, you are unreliable. Because your reliability begins with your submission, when you willingly give your will over to the Lord. This is why salvation begins with obedience. Our Lord said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is why he knows that he can rely upon you. You are my friends if you do as I say. First one is John 14:15, and then the other one is John 15:14. But observe how what Christ says is that someone who's relied upon, someone that's trustworthy, first trusts and first allows that person in. You have to trust Jesus to allow Jesus to work with you, to sanctify you, and to perfect your holiness in the sight of his Father. Then, once you have been washed in the blood of Christ and been redeemed by it, then you can be a laborer, a fellow worker with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 and forward. But you have to be willing to trust him. The way you do that is by coming forward, by confessing that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his blood is powerful enough to wash away your sins. But then by manifesting that faith, by proving that faith true with your actions. He who believes and is baptized, says Mark 16:16, shall be saved. Do you trust Jesus? Can you be relied upon as a fellow laborer of God and his church? If you are ready to prove that loyalty to Christ by the obedience of the gospel this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.